Will you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9? We've got a lot to cover this morning. Mom informed me that the passage could not fit in the bulletin this week, so gives you an idea of what kind of length of passage we have. So far in our study of Genesis, we've saw that Adam and Eve had sinned, and that brought corrupting consequences to their life, that they had been stained by sin. And that stain had been passed on to their children and down on to the generations after that. And it had become so bad that we saw in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, these words: "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals." So we see God decides that he's going to destroy creation because of creation's sin. And we see how in Genesis 6:17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which the breath of life under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall die." So pretty bleak a situation for earth, but not without hope, as we saw as we continue on. "But I will establish my covenant with you," meaning Noah, "and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and on every and of every living thing of the flesh." Then, as Jed shared with us last week, that the earth was flooded, the waters prevailed over the earth for 150 days, and everything that was not on the ark was destroyed. But God was faithful to his word. He did what he said he was going to do. Along with that, though, his grace and mercy and love are shown as he provides a way for man, including Noah and his family, and creation as well, to be spared through the ark. And so this morning, as we continue on in our study of Genesis, we're going to see that after the flood, life goes on. Life continues. And again, long passage, so this is how we're going to break it down today. We're going to see God continuing to bless, pour out his blessings upon Noah and his sons. We're going to see, we're going to see God's covenant with Noah and his sons. We're going to see that sin remains present among Noah and his sons. And then we're going to see the future generations of his sons. We're going to cover a lot of this pretty quickly as we go through this. And then when we get to the end of our passage today, we're going to look at a couple questions. We're going to see, why has God given us this account? What application is there for us in all of this? So let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we've already sung this morning, as we already have prayed this morning, we give thanks and praise for your word. And Lord, we just pray that your truth goes out faithfully this morning. Lord, that it is proclaimed faithfully, and that is, it is heard faithfully. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit working in and through everyone present today, speak clearly to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. And Lord, may we live out these truths according to your will. And again, we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we begin with Genesis 9:1, and it says, God blessed Noah and his sons. God continues to pour out his favor upon man. And as we see, he does this despite man continuing to be unfaithful to God. And part of the blessings that God makes available to man and actually commands man to do is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Essentially, God's blessing man here by giving him the continued opportunity to marry, to have children, to have a family, to continue to fill the earth with him, with his people. And part of the reason for this is because we were made in God's image, and he wants his image bearers to continue to go forth. And this is the same command that God had given Adam and Eve before they sinned. God blesses man by enabling him also to rule over creation. "For the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Before the fall, man had dominion over all of creation. But it was a different relationship. Before the fall, man and all of creation had a perfect relationship. There was complete peace, and there was no death. Now things are being reordered by God. Man still has authority and rule over all creation, but now man is given the choice to take the life of animals. Part of this may be because of God punishing the animals for their violence against man, as we had seen in chapter 6. We don't know that for sure. But here, again, God's blessing man by allowing him to continue to rule and by allowing him to have food so that he can continue to prosper. This is part of God's reordering of things. And while death of animals is now permitted by God, we see that God still views all of life as sacred. And we see that in these next verses, 4-6. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for you and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his image. And we also see in a couple other verses in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then Deuteronomy 12:22-24, just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. And you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. So here, according to God's word, he's equating life with blood. The blood of all living creatures is essentially its life. And so life comes from God, and the blood is a symbol of that. Blood is to be seen as sacred and acknowledging that that life is from God. So here in these verses, God's kind of issuing a warning. If you take a life in an inappropriate way, you're going to have to give a reckoning. You're going to have to give an account. You're going to have to answer for that. So while man is permitted to kill animals, he needs to do it in a proper way, with proper respect for life. And that holds true today. If any of us take the life of the animal, which God permits, we need to do it in a very respectful way, still seeing that life as sacred in God's sight. And all the creatures, man and animal, are going to be held responsible if they take the life of man. Because man is different. Man is made in the image of God. His life is sacred. God's putting his laws in place. And he's going to do this in more direct ways further in the Old Testament. We're going to see in verses like Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. And in Numbers 35:31, do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. He must surely be put to death. So God's word's very clear that murder is wrong, and the consequence for those that murder, according to the word of God, should be death. That's what we see here. So again, these laws are being put into place by God as a blessing to man. It's to help protect man. It's to help protect life by having these laws in place. And then finally, this first section concludes, with 9:1 being repeated again in verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, team on the earth and multiply in it. So that's our first section. That's speaking of God's blessing on Noah and his sons. Now we're going to continue on, and we're going to see that God makes a covenant with Noah and his sons. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So here, God's just making a covenant or a promise with Noah, his sons, and basically with all of creation that never again is he going to flood the earth and take life. That's the promise he's making here. And it's an unconditional promise. He's making this promise regardless how man, regardless of how we respond. Even if we are unfaithful, God will remain faithful to this promise. And as we see again throughout Scripture, usually when God makes a covenant with man, it's accompanied by a sign. Later on, we're going to see that Abraham, when he makes a covenant with Abraham, it's going to be accompanied by the sign of circumcision. Here today, we see that the sign that God makes in this covenant, that he will no longer flood the earth and destroy it, is the sign of the bow in the sky. And we see this in Genesis 9, 12 through 17. And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy the all flesh." So we see the sign of the covenant, the sign of God's promise that he won't flood the earth, is the bow in the cloud. The bow in the cloud. Now, some translations will translate this as the rainbow. If you have an NIV, that's what your translation says, rainbow. But that actually takes away from the deeper meaning of this passage, because the Hebrew word used here is bow, the bow that is like the bow and arrow. That's the type of word being used here. And it makes a lot of sense if we understand it in this way. Essentially, the bow is a weapon, isn't it? It is to hunt. It is to kill. And so there's a link here between the bow and what God did in punishing man by sending the flood upon man. The flood was a kind of a weapon that God used to punish man. And so what God is essentially saying in this passage, I'm going to put my bow up. I'm going to hang it up in the clouds. It's as if he's saying, I'm going to put it away. It's no longer ever going to be a weapon against you. And that's the sign that you're going to see in the sky. So when we see the rainbow in the sky, it is to be seen as God's bow that has been put up in the clouds. And it's his promise that he is never again going to send a flood upon us to destroy us. And then we go on and we see in verse 16, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And here it's just saying when God sees the bow in the clouds, he's going to remember his promise that he will never again flood the earth. He's going to focus on that rather than focus on sinful man and what man really deserves for their sin against God. That's our second area of focus. The third area of focus that we're going to look at this morning has to do with sin. So with the flood, God wiped out man essentially, and he started over. And he started over with Noah, a man who was characterized as righteous and blameless. But as we're going to see in this morning's passage, it doesn't mean that man was without sin. Sin continues. And we see this in verses beginning in 9:18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. We'll talk more about Canaan in a little bit. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth was dispersed. So from Noah and from his sons, the whole earth is going to be eventually filled, and we're going to have the population like we have today. Continuing in verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. So after being a construction worker for a long time building the ark, we now see his focus shift to being more of a farmer or worker of the soil, and that included a vineyard. And sometime after planting that vineyard, Noah started drinking some of the wine, and he drank to excess. Was that sinful on Noah's part? Well, we have verses like Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Earlier, we saw in God's word that this was what was said about Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So does this mean that Noah lost his way, that he turned away from God, that he was no longer a righteous man, blameless? No, it doesn't mean that. We see in Hebrews, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, Noah's commended for his faithfulness, the faithfulness over his whole life. Even we who have faith in Jesus Christ, we still stumble sometimes, don't we? We still fall. We're all potentially sinners. And that's what's happening here. Noah, he's sinned against God, but it doesn't characterize his life. We're going to go on and see further sin in verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. So Noah gets fallen down drunk and naked in his tent. And then his son Ham goes into that tent. And the word, the Hebrew word for saw here, doesn't mean like a quick look and then turn your head. It means that Ham lingered over looking at his father. He stood there and just continued to look over his nakedness. And that's a form of abuse against someone when we do that. Unless it's our spouse, that is a sinful thing. And that's what Ham is doing here to his father. And he compounds it because he goes out and tells his brothers about it. It's also further compounded by the fact that Ham is Noah's son. And this is a very dishonoring thing that he does. And while sin is continuing to occur in the world, we also see that faithfulness is continuing to go on. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Do you see the length they go to make sure they don't look at their father's nakedness? They're standing next to each other. They put something between their shoulders. Their father's behind them, and they walk backwards looking this way until he's covered up. That's the length they go. They do a very honoring thing towards their father. They're being faithful here in what they do. So with all of this, we see both sinfulness and faithfulness among Noah and his sons. We see the seed of the serpent and the seed of Eve continue to go forth in the world. We see those who are faithful like Abel and those who are unfaithful like Cain. So after the flood, life goes on, but it's still a life of combination of sin and faithfulness among people. So what does this all mean for future generations? That's what we're going to see in the rest of today's passage. Beginning in verse 24. When Noah woke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be to his brothers." So Noah wakes up, we don't know how. He finds out what happens. He finds out what his son Ham did. Here he's called his youngest son, and he then begins to share in the form of a prophecy and a prayer. And it begins with, "Cursed be Canaan." Canaan is the son of Ham. It would be Noah's grandson. So as Ham was Noah's youngest son, he is praying and prophesizing what's going to happen to Canaan, which is Ham's youngest son. sin's going to fall upon him. It's going to fall upon, and the consequences is going to fall upon him. It's going to fall upon his descendants, and his son Canaan is singled out here. And as part of the curse that's going to fall upon them, they're going to become servants of Ham's other two brothers. And Noah and his other sons, he prays and prophesies a blessing upon them. Verse 26, he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servants." So again, we see that his other two sons are blessed for their faithfulness. And then we see that Noah passes away. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So eventually, Noah dies. But his sons go on living, his descendants go on living, and we're going to see what happens to them. And so the rest of our passage today, the rest of chapter 10, the whole of chapter 10, is essentially a genealogy of Noah and his sons. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. So this rest of chapter 10 is broken down into three different sections, the genealogy of his three sons. And we're going to start with Japheth. And we're going to go through these quickly, and I'm not going to read them. That's for my benefit, but I think for yours as well. This is a pretty long section. So beginning with Japheth. The sons of Japheth. I want to just read verse 5. "From these the coastland peoples spread out in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nation." So the descendants of Japheth are going to be kind of seagoing people. They're going to spread out along the coast. And really, we're not told a whole lot more about Japheth's descendants. So we'll move on to the son of Ham. His descendants are a lot longer. A couple things I want to bring out in this section. Notice Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan, or the four sons of Ham. Cush will become the Cushites. Egypt will become the Egyptians. And Canaan will become the Canaanites. And these will be nations that will be enemies of Israel later on. Enemies of them and servants of them. I also want to bring out a person here that is singled out. We're going to see that Cush fathered a man named Nimrod. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, on the surface, this looks like a pretty positive thing. Like Nimrod's, he's a pretty cool guy. But that's not what this means. It means, first of all, the name Nimrod means we shall rebel. And we're going to see next week as we talk about the Tower of Babel that it is Nimrod and his people that are behind all of this. So his name is We Shall Rebel. He's described as a mighty man, but in a very negative way. He's mighty in the sense that he's a tyrant leader and a violent man. Because we see in here it says that he is a mighty hunter before the Lord, meaning his ability to kill is even evident to God. So that's what's going on here. And his descendants will include the Babylonians and the Assyrians, people who will eventually defeat Israel because of Israel's unfaithfulness. So we see that Ham and his descendants are characterized by unfaithfulness. And this links them back to the serpent. It leads them back to Cain. And I don't get the idea, though, that all of these people are characterized by being opposed to God because of what Ham did to his father. Ham sinned against his father. And he faced the consequences of that, but his descendants had a choice of how they were going to respond. And they're being characterized by responding like Ham responded. They're being characterized by unfaithfulness. But that's not all of them. We see exceptions to that. One of the exceptions to this is a woman named Rahab. She was a Canaanite prostitute. She's going to come to believe in God and become the people of God. And God is going to bless her, and Jesus Christ will be a direct descendant of her. So again, these people who are opposed to God are opposed to God because of their own choice, their own rebellion against God. And then finally, we see the genealogy of the sons of Shem. And the thing I want to bring out about this section are the names, these four names listed here. The sons of Shem, one of those sons included Arpachshad. That's why I didn't read all of this. He had a son named Shelah, who had a son named Eber, who had a son named Peleg. Peleg also had a son named Reu, and he had a son named Serger, who had a son named Nahor, who had a son named Terah, who had a son named Abram, that God renamed Abraham. And so through the line of Shem will come Abram, who God will covenant with, and part of God's covenant with Abraham will be that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that will come through the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. So that is an overview of this passage today, these two chapters. And so now we need to ask ourselves, why did God give us all of this? Why did he give us this account of things that dates back maybe 5,000 years? So we got us today, 2018. Noah was around 4,000 to 5,000 years ago is when Noah and the flood took place. So why are we looking at this now? Why are we going over these genealogies of people that we can't even pronounce, let alone remember? Why has God given us that? It's because we can look back and see how things were that helps us understand how things are now. By looking back, we're able to see forward. That's always been the case. So having all of this from Genesis gives us the opportunity to know where things have come from so that we can better understand why things are the way they are now. So as we look back and we've covered Genesis, we can better understand God, right? As we've studied Genesis, hopefully we've grown in our understanding of God, that he powerfully created everything, including us, and that we were made in his image, that we can better understand that man sinned against God, and God judged man by sending the flood on the earth. We can better understand, though, that God was also gracious and merciful and loving, and that he spared Noah and his family through an ark that he called Noah to build. So we've seen a lot of different things in how things have been in Genesis that helps us understand what things mean for us today. So as we look back at creation, we look back at Noah, all of that is pointing towards a specific event of the future. It's pointing towards the cross of Jesus Christ. All of those things are. There's so much in Genesis that parallels things today. And for us, that now points back to the cross. That's what the New Testament does. It points back to the cross. So ultimately, as we look at Genesis, as we look at the creation account, as we look at Noah and the flood, really it's pointing towards the gospel message. And I want to just tie some of what we've covered in Genesis now with the gospel message and what we see in the New Testament. So we begin just with the idea of sin. We saw in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then we continue and see in the Old Testament, Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. And that is the same as what's shared in the New Testament. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what was true in Genesis, that all the people of the world had become corrupt, they were filled with evil, It's still true today, right? For those who do not have faith in Christ, they're sinners. And the only difference between us and them, as we place our faith in Christ, we'll learn about more here in a little bit, but all people are sinners. God's word makes very clear that's been true from the time of Adam and Eve's sin up to today. Everybody is a sinner. And what what we receive for that sin is death. And we saw in Genesis 6:17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So all of the people of the Old Testament here during the flood had rebelled against God. They had sinned against God, and they deserved death. We see that truth in the New Testament as well. In verses like Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death, where we're separated from God forever. But God provides a way. He provides a way for people to be saved. He did that in the Old Testament, in Genesis, and he does it in the New Testament as well. Genesis 6:18 through 19. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all the earth. God provided through the ark a way for Noah and his family and the creatures to be saved. And we see in the New Testament, Colossians 1:19 through 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. We talked about blood this morning, didn't we? Blood is what has life. It's the life of the creature, right? God says, don't spill the blood. Don't spill the blood of man. And yet God the Father sent his son Jesus to become a man and to spill his blood on a cross as the way for us to be saved. God did that for us. He provided a way of salvation. It's a gift God made available. In the Old Testament, it was a gift of salvation through the ark. In the New Testament, it's a gift of salvation through Jesus' death on the cross. But it's a gift that's got to be received. And we see this in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. As we've seen a few weeks ago, by faith, Abel did what was right and was commended as righteous before God. The same with Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This just is making very clear. Noah wasn't saved because he was a good guy or did good things. He was saved by his faith in God and his faithful response to God. It was that which was commended to him as righteousness. And we see in Romans 3:21 and 22, but now a righteousness from God has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So as it was true in the Old Testament for Noah, it's true for us today. It's about faith, right? It's about having faith in Jesus Christ. So as we look at Genesis, it points to the gospel message. As we look back to the cross from the New Testament, it points to the gospel message. And this, so much of this is true in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if there is anyone here today, God is speaking to you, and you've not ever heard this before, this message of salvation, this gift of God, if you've not understood before that you're a sinner and there's only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that today. You simply place your faith in Jesus. And that is as simple as bowing your head right now and just praying in your heart that you believe. When Paul and Silas were in the jail and the earthquake came and everybody was freed, remember the jailer wanted to kill himself. And yet they didn't leave, and Paul and Silas talked to him. And the jailer asked a very straightforward question. What must I do to be saved? And the answer that they gave was, believe, you will be saved. And that is true this morning. So if there's anybody here this morning that has not placed your faith in Christ like this, just bow your head right now and go to him. And in your heart, just acknowledge that you believe to God. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross to save you. And just invite Jesus to come in and to be the Lord of your life, to lead you, and ask for his help to follow. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this gift you've given us of your word. As we look at the Old Testament, Lord, it points ahead to the cross. As we look at the New Testament, it points back to the cross, to the good news message of Jesus Christ that is available to all who believe. We thank you for this gift, Lord. We thank you, each one of us here today who have faith in you and the new life that it brings to us and the abundant blessing that it gives to us. And Lord, again, if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't come to know you, may they come to know you today. May they walk in your ways. And Lord, if not today, then may they leave here with these seeds planted in their hearts that will continue to grow and eventually bear great fruit in their life. Lord, for us who are here today, who do have faith in you, looking at the Old Testament also helps to further equip and prepare us for sharing the good news message. And may we be faithful in that, Lord. As we understand the flood better and the judgment that came with that and the ark and Noah and all of these things, Lord, help that just to continue to help us understand the truth of the gospel message that you provided as you sent your son. And Jesus, as you came and died on the cross, Lord, help us to not just receive that, but share it faithfully with others. Help us to remember you've given us a treasure that we are called to be witnesses for, that we are called to be ambassadors of, and that may we do that faithfully, Lord. May your kingdom continue to advance, and may your name just continue to be magnified as we are faithful image bearers of yours. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.